Good morning. Good to see you this morning. It's good to be back with you. Let me begin by saying thank you to Vance, for teaching Wednesday evening for me and filling in there. I appreciate it so much. We had an awesome time this week. Unfortunately, my wife got a little ill, but she's doing much, much better. She wishes to be with us today, so hopefully she will be back by Wednesday. It is good to be back. I look forward so much to the time we have to worship and the opportunity God's given us to bow humbly before Him to offer the sacrifice of praise. You know, I couldn't help as we were going to the Lord's Supper, I was trying to get my mind right. You ever do that? Your mind's over here, over there. I had to say, stop. You need to get where you need to be. I was thinking about something else, and I was like, refocus. And I started thinking about Jesus the night before he was betrayed and ultimately crucified. You know, you think about that whole transitional period from the day before when they're there with the Passover to the next day in the afternoon when he finally gives up the ghost and he passes from life and all that he went through in that, 24-hour period there was, it's almost unbelievable or unimaginable in some ways. I was thinking about, you know, even the night before, how difficult would it have been to just go through the Passover? He knows what's ahead of him. He's been talking about it for a long time, leading up to this. He's under this difficult pressure or weight that's been laid on his shoulders. And we see that kind of play out in his prayer to God. That mental anguish. You know, when you think about the different attacks of Satan and how he comes at us from different directions, you think about what Jesus was under during that time frame, even from Satan. I know the Bible doesn't describe it, but we can imply it, I believe. Scripture teaches that he doesn't leave us alone. I'm sure he didn't leave Jesus alone. And all that he was dealing with mentally, and how mentally exhausted he must have been as he looked at Judas in the eyes and was handed over to the soldiers of the high priest. You know, and he's just so beaten up, even just mentally at that point. Just exhausted. You ever been mentally exhausted? I'm sure most of us have. We've experienced that. But then for the rest of it to play out, so first he's mentally exhausted, and then over the next few hours, he's going to be physically exhausted. So much there that's just overwhelming to the mind. You know, a couple weeks ago, we started talking about this series of lessons on our daily walk. You know, I think about Jesus as he left Pilate there and was given the cross to bear, and as he walked the city streets leading up to Golgotha, how torturous that must have been. You think about his walk, and then you think about our walk. And how we are to look to him as our example. You know, we're thinking about this daily walk, this walk of ours in living out our Christianity. You know, we assemble this morning to worship God. This is kind of our time to take a deep breath, to collectively come together, to be encouraged, to be reinforced. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. You know, let us exhort one another. Let us exhort one another to love and to good works. That's what we're doing this morning. We're coming together as a collective whole to reach out to one another, to give each other a hug or a pat on the back, some way to encourage us. But then when we leave this facility, when the services have ended and we go back into the world, we then carry our cross, we bear that cross in living out our example for Jesus. We begin our daily walk with Him. In our first lesson, we discussed the emphatic need to prepare our minds. That's part of what we're doing today, isn't it? We're preparing our minds for the way we're going to be attacked, for the way we proceed forward. We also need to prepare our hearts. We get our heart right so that when we get back out there, we're able to withstand all the fiery darts of Satan, Ephesians chapter 6. Last week, we talked about the need to lean on God in prayer, to offer up to God our concerns, our burdens that we bear, to praise Him, to say thank you for all the ways He's helped us. And as we move forward, we begin to think about our example. Our example. Now, this is when the old saying goes, when the rubber meets the road, right? You finally had to break down and buy some new tires for your car. You know, that first mile is the hardest one, isn't it? Because you know you spend all that money, and every mile you put on there, a little bit of those bucks begin to cha-ching, cha-ching out of those tires until you're having to replace those again. And I don't know if it's inflation or what it is, but rubber seems to be going up and up and up. And so we begin to live out what we're called to be. And so as we think about this idea of our example, I want to spend a couple of weeks talking about our example. I'm going to look at it more from a macroscopical view this week. And then next, we're going to look at it from a little bit of a microscopic view of our example. But you think about your example, and I want you to realize this, that your example matters. It is important what others think about you. I've heard Christians, baptized, immersed into Christ believers, say they didn't care what other people thought about them. Well, that's not a Christ-like attitude at all. It does matter. And I want to spend just a minute as we begin our thoughts this morning thinking about this idea that it does matter how the world sees us. In 1 Corinthians, sorry if I can get my clicker doing right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to notice one little short verse, then we're going to back up and understand the context of what Paul is writing here. But he says, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says to those in Corinth, be imitators of me. And then he prefaces this concept by saying, as I am of Christ. So basically what he's saying to them is, I want you to look to me. I'm going to try to set for you an example to follow, a pattern of faith, a belief, and I want you to follow me, but only do it as I follow Christ. What did Paul understand about himself? He's a recovering sinner. He's trying to rehabilitate himself from sin, and he knows sometimes he's not going to do what's right. So you need to look and follow me as I follow Christ. Always weigh what I say and what I do based upon what Christ did and what he said. And when you back up in that text and you go back into chapter 10 and you look at what's going on here, you notice how Paul sets up verse 1. In verse 31 of the previous chapter, he says, so whether you eat or drink, so that's what's under discussion, and he'll talk about this to the Romans and in some other places where some Christians were causing other Christians to stumble because of this meat eating, with eating meats that had previously been set aside for sacrifice to idols. And I'm not getting into that whole discussion, but He kind of gets to a conclusion of all of this when he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, so he's not limiting it to that discussion, do all to the glory of God. Anything we do in our lives, we should consider whether this is something that honors God or brings dishonor. If what I'm doing brings dishonor on God, then I need to do something differently. He says, give no offense to to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. You notice how he includes all three groups. Does it matter to Paul whether he offends those outside of Christ? Yes. He says, I don't want to give them a reason to disbelieve in God based on my behavior. He says, verse 33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that many, that they may be saved. You see the aim here? Now, when he says, I try to do things that please everyone, what he's not saying is he's not changing doctrinal stance. He's not talking about doctrine here. He's talking about in his own personal life choices and the things he chooses to do in his life. He says he's trying to live up to that example of Jesus in his life so that he can lead others to Christ rather than eschewing them away from Christ. He's trying to set before them a proper example. You go later in his writing, in his second letter to the Corinthians that we have, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You notice there again, this time he's talking about an offering that had been collected and was being sent to Jerusalem. And his need to be above any kind of skepticism about his behavior or the behavior of those with him, so that no one has any reason to accuse him of anything that's ill, anything that's evil or sinful. And he says in verse 19, and not only that, but he's talking about Titus here. He's talking about why he appointed Titus to go with them. But he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. That's the money being sent to Jerusalem for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. Now notice verse 21. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. So what's he saying? He's saying, I'm trying to live a life that glorifies God and that gives no room for the devil to use against me or against the church or against God to keep people from coming to the Lord. And so he wants to live honorable in the sight of all men. And so it is important to Paul, and it should be important to us, how others see us. That we give them no reason to, in any way, bring dishonor on the church or on the Lord. And so it is important that we set an example before them. Our example, our Christ-like example, is a powerful tool in reaching out with the gospel. We can bring others to Christ through our example. In Philippians chapter 3, you note Paul here again speaking about the power of example again, this time to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, brothers, join in what? Imitating me. Now notice, you remember how he prefaced that to the Corinthians. He says, as I am of Christ. So he says to them, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Look for the other examples of Christ-like followers amongst you. Imitate them. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, it would be a very sad commentary on any of us or the way we live that God could accuse us as being an enemy of Christ. And that's a pretty scary thing. But it should be a sobering warning to us that we don't live as an enemy of the cross. We need to be a friend of the cross, a friend of Jesus, living up to his example. He says their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. Where's your mindset? What do others see about your mindset? Do they see someone who's trying to live up to the high example of Jesus, or someone who's living low like the world lives? What's your drive in life? Now, we asked this question in the first lesson. What's your why? What's your why for being here? Others see that in us. They see that by the way we live our lives. Well, what drives us? Well, Paul says we need to make our drive, our passion in life, Jesus. But our citizenship, verse 20, is where? In heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. A power of example. And you see those two contrasted there in that text. You go on later in chapter 4 and look at verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard, and notice this, seen in me, what? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things in your life. Your example is a powerful tool in the work of the gospel. Look to our Lord. Cast your eyes, your attention on him. Focus on what he did. Hebrews chapter 12, after talking about faith in chapter 11 and all the examples of faith, it gets to chapter 12, verse 1, and he gives us the ultimate example of faith. Kind of like chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 are kind of like the icing on the cake of faith. It's the supreme example of faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice verse 2, looking where? After mentioning all those examples of faith, you notice he doesn't pick any of them to say focus your attention on. But he says, looking unto where? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus is our preeminent example of how we ought to live our lives. I think a very powerful example in the life of Christ comes in a statement of one of the soldiers there at the cross. Now, the soldiers have been a company to everything that's been going on with Jesus. This may have been the very soldier, one of them, that was beating Jesus, at least I'm sure watched it going on and heard about it, and all that he went through. This may have been one of the very soldiers that mocked him as he hung on the cross. And after Jesus finally gives up the ghost, passes from this life, you have all those things going on. You have an earthquake going on. You have the sun being turned to blood. And all these kind of supernatural seeming occurrences going on. You have the dead rising from the grave. That soldier finally wakes up to a realization. This same soldier who most likely was mocking Jesus just minutes, moments before, when he sees what's happening, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying what? truly, this was the Son of God. Now think about that from the perspective of example. Now what if Jesus had acted like one of us and spent the whole time complaining and whatever else you want to put in that blank and being corrupt like we are at times? Maybe at one moment he just said, you know, I've had enough. I'm going to walk away. Any number of things he could have done to discredit all that he's worked for. What if he had acted like that? Would he have gotten the same response out of that centurion and those other soldiers? But because of what he did, he may very well have led to the conversion of a centurion and these other soldiers. We don't know what happened after this. We don't know what might have happened in their lives. But at least they came to one realization, which is that he truly was the Son of God. The power of example to change the hearts and minds of those around us. Peter gives us an example of someone who has great power to change hearts and minds in 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice what he lays out here for us. He says in verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Why? So that even if some do not obey, you've got a husband and a wife. The wife is faithful to the Lord. The husband is not a Christian. That can cause some conflicts, right? That could cause some friction in a marriage. When you've got one person walking toward God and the other person walking away from God. Yet, Peter says, you need to live in subjection to your husband. You shouldn't use your Christianity as an excuse to say, I don't need to be faithful to you. I don't need to listen to you. I don't need to act like a good wife to you. I don't need to act like a good mother to my children. You remain in a good relationship with your husband as much as you can. Be subject to him. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they what? See your respectful and pure conduct. Our example is powerful, is a powerful tool in the work of evangelism, in the work of spreading the gospel. Peter says, don't give up on your example. There's great power in our example. The opposite of that is just as true, isn't it? There's great danger in hypocrisy. Just as powerful as a good example of Jesus, as a faithful example is, hypocrisy is as equally a damaging tool of Satan. Think about the dangers of hypocrisy. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I want you to note something here that Jesus says about some individuals who are living a hypocritical life. Notice verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order what? Now, he doesn't say, don't read into the passage that we shouldn't live righteously before others. It's not what he said. The end is the important part. Don't be righteous or don't try to seem righteous to what? In order to be seen by them. Again, what's your why? It's important. What's your why for what you're doing? For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Now, he's not saying don't give to the needy. He's saying don't use that as a sounding trumpet to let others know how righteous you are, how good-hearted you are, how charitable you are. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. For so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly, is the emphasis there in the text. It's interesting, the word hypocrite there, the word for hypocrisy in the New Testament, is defined as an actor playing a part. Are you an actor playing a part this morning? Are you playing a role? Here, you play the role of Christian. And when you go home, you play a role before your family. And when you go out and hang out with your friends, you play another role. And your life's just made up all kind of characters you build. That's a hypocrite. A genuine person doesn't play a role, but simply tries to be what God has called them to be. Hypocrisy displeases God, and it will take away our reward. If we're only seeking the praise of men, if we're only seeking to do what our mom and dad want us to do, then you're going to lose out on that ultimate reward in heaven. You may get a reward here. You may get the applause of your parents. You may get the applause of your teacher, of your fellow members of the church, but ultimately you're going to lose out. If I'm baptized to please my parents, you're just getting wet so that your parents can pat you on the back and your other people around you can pat you on your back and say, "Hi, that was great, man, that's awesome." But you know in your heart you didn't do it to please God. And you are playing a role. Being a hypocrite is very, very dangerous. Hypocrisy will undermine our example before others. It destroys the work of the church. Go on a chapter later, Matthew chapter 7. I want you to notice something here that Jesus speaks about in regard to hypocrisy. Verse number 1, judge not that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Now what Jesus is not saying here is that we can't use judgment in our life. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, though, is how we see others, how we treat others, will be brought back upon ourselves. Notice as he goes on, and I'll say a little bit more about this, but verse number three. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, what's he saying here? Are any of us perfect? Do we have no specks in our eyes? There's not a person sitting here this morning who doesn't have specks in their eyes. Some of us may have a lot of logs in our life. What's the point here? If people see us as a hypocrite, as someone who is more than willing to get up and talk about the sins of other people while not dealing with our own mess, whatever we say is just, it's just air proceeding forth from our mouth. If my house looks like a pigsty, and I go over to your house and I start telling you all the ways you need to do things differently, or this isn't clean, that's not clean, and I go back to my own pigsty, and people know I live in a pigsty, whatever I say about somebody else ain't going to matter a hill of beans. If I condemn somebody else for something, and yet they know that I like to take a little snip here and there of a little alcohol, or I like to toke a little bit on the pipe, or I don't mind letting a couple words proceed from my mouth, or I don't mind posting a few words on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever you want to fill in the blank there. What am I doing? I'm destroying my example, and I'm destroying ultimately the work of God. Our example can either be a powerful tool to lead others to Christ or to send them away. Am I preventing others from getting to God? Am I preventing others when they look at me? Am I putting a stumbling block before them? Don't be a hypocrite. That's not to say that we have to be perfect. There's not a person here that can be perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. In some form or fashion, we're all recovering sinners. Or living in sin currently. I need to consider, am I someone who's trying to live up to the example of Christ, or am I playing a part? Am I playing a role? Be genuine in your example. The passage that was read for us a little while ago, this is where we're going to end at. But if you will, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to notice Paul's encouraging testimony to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Timothy, a young man, a young preacher, trying to do the work of evangelist. Now, sometimes in our mindset, we believe that when we're young, it doesn't really matter how we live. We're just trying to have fun, enjoy life. And when I get older, I'll start living like an old person. And then I'll try to get right before God, right before the end. Well, Paul says to Timothy, as a young evangelist, let no one despise you for your youth. Don't let people use your youthfulness as a way to tear away at what you're preaching. Now, a preacher tries to get up and to proclaim the word of God, and a lot of eyes turn on them. I know that. I mean, people inspect your life. You try to tell somebody about the gospel, they're going to look at you. They're going to look at how the gospel has affected your life. When they start doing their inspections, what are they going to see? Now, I'll tell you, number one, you're going to see someone who's a recovering sinner, who's still trying to work his way to heaven, or not trying to work his way, but trying to get his life right. And every day it's a battle, and I'm trying to fight that battle. But when they look at you and they see where you're obviously not living out what you're professing, you're not going to be successful for the kingdom. They need to see someone who's working, who's trying to get better every day at their Christian walk, who's struggling. And so Paul says, let no one use your youth against you, but set the believers an example in speech, in the way you talk, in conduct, in love, in faith, and impurity. Getting those areas of our life, working on them, examining them, where we're weak, Where can I improve? Where can I get better? They need to see that in us. Verse 15 goes on to say, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. Notice this, so that all may see your progress. Paul believed it was important that others see Christ living in you? Absolutely. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching, on the teaching. Persist in these, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Our example is a powerful tool for the work of the kingdom of God, if it's genuine. However, if we're just playing a role, you may be a really good actor, but eventually you will get found out. And there's always more eyes on you than you realize. There are people watching. There are people watching you this morning. There are eyes that you're not even aware of who are seeing you, seeing how you behave, how you talk. When you go home, when you go out into your community, when you're in the grocery store, when you're at work, there are eyes watching you. What kind of example are you setting for them? Are you playing a role? Are you the real, authentic thing? Are you a genuine, Christ-like Christian who's trying to live like He lived? Set your focus and attention on Him. Next week, we're going to continue, we're going to move forward in this, and we're going to get more specific and talking about your example. How can I purify my life? How can I lay aside the things that entangle me, the sin that traps me, and walk with Jesus, to walk like He walked? This morning, as we conclude our thoughts and we bring this to a close, I'll leave you with this question. Are you, in your life, this morning, living up, attempting to live up to the example of Jesus Christ? Have you even been washed in His blood? This morning, we're reaching out to you. We're asking you, why do you continue to wait? Those of you who know the right thing to do and refuse to do it, what new excuse are you going to give to God about why you're not doing what you should do? For those who have been immersed into Christ, and you know you're just playing a role, maybe in your mind Christianity's just not a real thing to you anymore. You're just acting it out to please other people. What new excuse are you going to give to God about why you're not living up to that example? This morning, we encourage you, exhort you, quit making excuses and do what God's called you to do. If you need to obey the gospel, we want to help you do that. This morning, you're ready to do what you've been called to do. You're ready to confess the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're ready to repent of your sins, to truly make a change in your life, not to play a role, not to play a character, but to be the real, authentic thing, we want to help you in that. We want to help you become a child of God by being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, so that just as He was raised up, you might be as well. If you're a child of God, let me ask you for just a few minutes, even if you don't come forward, that you really consider, are you a detriment to the church? Are you an enemy of the truth of the church of Jesus? Are you truly living up to his example. Playing a role will not get us into heaven. You know, I think about the Wizard of Oz. You know, ever seen that show? I know it's an older show, but I know some of us older people have. Some of the younger ones, you can check it out. It's pretty cool. All right, but when Dorothy and her compadres finally get into meet the wizard, you know, the first time he scares them away. They come back the second time. Little Toto finds out that things aren't exactly what they are, that the wizard's been playing a role. In the end, he's found out. In the end, Jesus will find us out as well. Are we the real thing? Are we some fake playing a character? If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.